Today we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The title of the sermon is called Faith / Works. We're going through the book of James, the sermon series. Today we're going to look at artificial faith and genuine faith. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Let's pray. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for your word you've given us. And as we always ask, Father, I pray that you will supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, open up the ears, the eyes, the hearts, the ears of the people that's going to listen to this sermon. Lord, only you can bring them supernaturally into the truth of your word. And we ask that this morning, that those who are listening, that you will guide and direct them through your word. I also ask, Father, that once again, you'll empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your gospel for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith and works. Once again, we'll be looking into Scripture and also insights to, as we walk through the Bible with the commentaries of John MacArthur. But you see, James here, James chapter 2, is not claiming that a person is saved by works, but that there is a false faith that does not save you. You see, true saving faith will be evidenced by the works for the glory of God, not to glorify man, but to glorify God. We're going to see in your bulletins that number one is artificial faith. James is going to explain it to us here in verse 14, but then he's going to illustrate what this false faith is about. So once again, let me read to you verses 14 through 20 of James chapter 2. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Look at verse 14, very important. This verse does not say that this person actually has faith, but that they claim to have faith. You see, this is where works and faith go hand in hand. This is where works validates the true saving faith. He's going to illustrate verses 15 through 20 on artificial faith. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be filled, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You see, even the demons know that there is one God, but they do not love Him. So you see, this kind of belief, the demon belief, does not lead to love, does not lead to submission to Christ as Lord in obedience to His word and ways. Instead, it leads to hatred, it leads to rebellion, and it leads to disobedience. You see, that's an artificial faith, a demon-like faith. They believe in one God and they tremble. Some insights here on this. You see a truth that James emphasizes in this text that the Word of God teaches throughout is that what we do reveals who we are. That truth, of course, is on the deepest and most important level possible. James is not speaking simply of beliefs and intentions in general, but of the foundational belief of a saving faith. The genuineness of a profession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is evidenced more by what a person does than what he claims. You see, a person who professes Christ, but who does not live a Christ-honoring, Christ-obeying life, is a fraud. In chapter 2, James twice describes such faith as being dead. A person with dead faith does not and cannot produce works that are truly good and righteous. And the absence of such works is evidence of the absence of a saving faith. You see, the New Testament is filled with examples of such dead faith. When John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. You cannot count on your heritage for salvation. No matter how great it may be," he was saying, "if you truly trust in God and you truly belong to Him, you will give evidence of it by repenting of your sins and living righteously." His calling them vipers made it clear that their lives were anything but righteous, and that their professed faith was therefore dead. So as you can see, James says, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And he says, O foolish man, faith without works is dead. Let's go to verses 21 through 26 of James chapter 2. I call this genuine faith. You see, genuine saving faith will have works. Works of obedience to Christ as Lord and obedience to God's Word and His ways. All for the glory of God, remember, not for the glory of man. James says in James 2, verse 21 through 26, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's look, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's look at some faith and some action items and some applications of faith. We're supposed to add fruitful growth in faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So now he's going to give some action items for our faith, applications for it. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this exhortation from Peter, this section begins with verse 5. We read down through verse 11. It says, Peter describes the responsibilities that result from possessing the godly resources described in verses 1, 3, and 4. You see, faith, here in the study Bible, talks about marks the beginning of the Christian life. Through genuine faith, God grants eternal life to a spiritually dead person. Virtue, here in verse 5, is the same word used in verse 3 in reference to Christ's character. We cannot produce virtue ourselves, that we can choose to obey the virtuous promptings of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Knowledge, practical wisdom, is obtained by dedicating ourselves to learning God's truth in the Scriptures and putting that truth into action, applying it to our life, allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest His Word in our lives. Self-control. As you can see, look at these portion of works that the Bible is describing to us. Self-control means mastering one's emotions rather than being controlled by our emotions. You see, the false teachers who views Peter with exposing believe that the knowledge freed people from a need to control their passions. Perseverance. A person who exercises self-control will not easily succumb to discouragement or the temptation to quit. They will fight the good fight of faith. They will view all circumstances as coming from the hand of a loving Father who is in control of every aspect of our lives. Godliness in verse 7. Here Peter uses the word to speak of the need for Christians to be continually aware of God's presence in their lives, knowing that all the life is in His hands. You know what? And that everything we do should be influenced by the Holy Spirit in God's Word. We should live for God and not for ourselves. We need to strive to live a godly life. brotherly kindness, love. Love involves serving one another, sharing with one another, praying for one another. Love here refers to the kind of God love has for us, agape love. God loves because God is love. We are to love because we are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. Such love reaches beyond a Christian community to anyone, anywhere, seeking the person's highest good, even at the cost of ourselves. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Who's your neighbor? Fulfill the royal law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. So as you can see, that genuine faith will have genuine works. Let's go over to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So as you can see by Scripture, a genuine faith will have genuine works for the glory of God. Let's go back once again to James chapter 2. I want to read you verses 21 through 26 again. James chapter 2, verse 21 through 26. James is going to talk about Abraham here, about these works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? In verse 26, for as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Once again, let's glean some insights here. You see, from a MacArthur commentary, you see that faith was working with works. James continues to explain. And as a result of works, faith was perfected. It is not that salvation requires faith plus works, but that works are the consequent outgrowth and completion of genuine faith. As Jesus pointed out on several occasions, the purpose of a plant is to grow and to bear fruit. Fruit representing its natural produce, whether figs, olives, nuts, flowers, or whatever. Consequently, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by your fruits, in Matthew chapter 7. Bearing fruit is not a function added to a plant, but is an integral part of its design and purpose. Even before it is planted, a seed contains a genetic structure for producing its own kind of fruit. When a person is born again through faith, through saving faith, and is given a new nature by God, he is given the genetic structure, as it were, for producing moral and spiritual good works. That is the sense in which faith is perfected. It produces a godly fruit for which it is designed for, just as a fruit tree has not fulfilled its goal until it bears fruit, so also faith has not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life. That is a sense in which Abraham was justified by works. His unreserved willingness to sacrifice Isaac, the only son of promise, was the works by which his justification by faith was demonstrated and made manifest before men. Quoting the Genesis 15:6 passage cited earlier, James says that the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Fulfilled does not refer to the fulfillment of prophecy, but rather to the fulfillment of the principle that justification by faith results in justification by works. Rahab not only acknowledged that God, the God of Israel, was the true Lord, but she obviously trusted in Him. Although she doubtlessly knew nothing about salvation as Christians understand it, or even as the ancient Israelites understood it, her heart was right before the Lord. God accepted her faith for righteousness. He also accepted her protection of the spies as an act of obedience to Him. And she was therefore, as the text says, justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way. As with Abraham and every other true believer, imputed righteousness based on faith resulted in practical righteousness, reflected in what? Good works. Her outward life of faithfulness manifested her inward life of faith. Also, like Abraham, however, she was not perfect, just as me or you are not perfect. Her profession was despicable, and her lying was sinful. She was not honored by the Lord for either. She had been born into and been raised in a debauched pagan society that the Lord was about to destroy, in which lying and all sorts of gross sin was the norm. But when she had the opportunity to demonstrate her trust in the Lord, she placed her life on the line. Had her actions been discovered by the king, she and her family would have been promptly executed for treason. In His boundless grace, Almighty God accepted her trust in Him and her service to Him, rescued her family, and used her for His divine purposes, causing her to become a model of faith and an ancestor of the Messiah. Abraham's and Rahab's justification by works was not demonstrated by their profession of faith, their worship or ritual, or any other religious activity. In both cases, it was demonstrated by putting everything that was dear to them on the line for the Lord, entrusting it to Him without qualification and reservation. They were supremely committed to the Lord, no matter the cost, even their lives. You see, James says, just as a body without the Spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead also. Isn't that what Jesus said over in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16? The text states, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So as you can see, genuine faith will have genuine works for the glory of God. Faith and works go hand in hand for a truly saved Christian. But we must remember, salvation is a gift from God. You can't get the works on your heaven. Get the heaven on your works, I should say. Salvation is a gift from God. James even says in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, James 1, 17 and 18, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of His creation." Salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8, 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as you can see, when God saves you through Christ, then you are created for good works. They go hand in hand for a truly saved Christian. But I want to leave us this morning with this exhortation from James. James chapter 1, you might remember we went through it a couple of weeks ago, verses 22 through 25. James says, James 1, 22 through 25, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Right there, faith and works go hand in hand. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. 1 John 3, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." He says, "Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Let's keep going with this exhortation, this warning. Let me read to you real fast, though, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because we've got to have discernment on works. Because Satan will go out and deceive people. His followers will deceive people with good works. But their works are that demon-like faith. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "For such are false apostles." He says they are deceitful workers. So you know they're working, but they're deceitful workers. Because, along with the text, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He says in verse 14, and no wonder, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." That goes along with Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27. Look at this exhortation, this warning that we have in the text. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" See, all these works, and they were unbelievers. Because he said, "Depart from me, all you who practice lawlessness." Then he goes on to say in verse 24 through 27, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So as you can see, many people will do many things, but they don't have no salvation. Their house is not built on the rock. They listen to the Word of God, they do many things, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they are workers of lawlessness. I want to close this morning with some great insights once again. But they're very humbling on this text of Matthew chapter 7. It is not the one who simply claims the Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, who is saved. The issue then is obedience to the Word of God. If you abide in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine, Jesus said. You see, salvation and obedience to the will of God are inseparable. And as the writer of Hebrews says, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. You see, Jesus' word to the disobedient claimers will be, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. All their words of respect and honor, all their works in dedication, devotion, will be declared empty and worthless. They may have had God's name in their mouths, but there was rebellion in their hearts. He says, I never knew you. Does not, of course, mean that Jesus was unaware of their identity. He knows quite well who these people are. They are deceived, professing Christians whose lives were spent in the practice of lawlessness. To know, was a Hebrew idiom that represented intimate relations. It was frequently used of the marital intimacy. It was also used of God's special intimacy with His chosen people Israel and with all those who trust in Him. In a unique way, in a beautiful way, the Lord knows those who take refuge in Him. And over in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd knows His sheep intimately. Jesus, therefore, will say to those who claim Him but never trusted in Him, He will say, I never knew you. I have never known you as my disciples, and you have never known me as your Lord and Savior. He will say, we have no intimate part with each other. He says, you choose your kingdom, and it was not my kingdom. He says, depart from me, is resulting in a final sentence to hell. And it's identical in the thought to the judgment of Matthew chapter 25 at the Lord's return when He says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, the lake of fire awaits all false Christians. Practice lawlessness, indicating a continuous, regular action, and identifies the unforgiving sin and unrighteous life patterns of those claimers who claim to have a true saving faith. Because it says you continually and habitually practice lawlessness. You see, professors of Christ, they profess the Christ and practice lawlessness. That's totally opposite from one another. You see, a good tree cannot bear good fruit. And a good tree, not only can bear good fruit, but a life that is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when you come to salvation, where will bear good fruit? You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, to say you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and to live a life of lawlessness, as he says here, mere professed devotion to Christ and living a life of lawlessness is like a Judas kiss. The kiss of betrayal. But we know, the Lord knows, that as His true children, we will fail. We will stumble. We will often fall into sin. Otherwise, He would not have told us to pray when He says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, no Christian is sinless. But the fact that we continually confess our sins, we seek the Lord's forgiveness, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness is evidence that we belong to Him. You see, God's will may not be the perfection of the true believer's life, but it should be our direction that we go towards it. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But those who continually practice lawlessness, they give evidence that they do not belong to Christ. They do not recognize or confess their sins. They do not hunger for righteousness because they have no part of Christ. All their religious activity, no matter how orthodox and fervent, that does not result from obedience to the Lordship of Christ and the pursuit of His glory, is rebellion against God and needs to be and have a heart transformation. That's a demon-like faith. That's an artificial faith. They have an orthodox faith on God. They believe in one God, and they tremble. But they hate Him. They hate His Son. They hate His children. And they will do anything to steal, kill, and destroy God's people. So faith and works. Faith and works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So faith without works is dead. He's not claiming that a person is saved by works, but that there is a false faith that does not save. True saving faith will have works for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again we want to thank You for Your Word that puts it right in front of our face, that challenges us. I know, Father, there's those out there just listening, are going to listen to this sermon, that are deceived. They are hearers of the words, but they are not doers. They may have an orthodox about who God is, but their faith is no better than the demons. So I ask, Father, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that those who are deceived, that believe that they can get to heaven by their works, by their righteousness, that You will convict them of that sin, and that they'll fall on their knees and cry out for true salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Before they truly believed, the true Christians, I should say, help us to know that we are created in Christ for good works. Help us to go out and be salt and light in this world. for Your glory. Help us to walk the paths of righteousness, to hunger and thirst for Your Word, not for our glory, but to be transformed supernaturally into men and women of God that will please You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.